holidays and all kinds of things in between, Christmas, New Year's, everything else. I've been teaching for a long time in wisdom to help people, and we want to have wisdom to influence people. Once you're usually an expert on how to change a life and how to influence a life and how to reach somebody until you start doing it, and then you realize you don't know a whole bunch. And people are very complicated, and people are very difficult, and the devil's very clever. You very rarely will ever get criticized for your soul winning and for your working with people by soul winners. People who criticize you are people who don't go soul winning. The people who usually criticize somebody's preaching are usually people who don't preach. Because it looks a lot easier from over there than it is from over here. When you're working with people, you realize the devil is good at deceiving people, and you need great wisdom. And so I want to finish up with talking about wisdom to help. If all else fails is the title of tonight's message. If all else fails, Luke chapter 22. By the way, that's one of the things I've just learned to say when somebody's critical. And by the way, I could witness better than I do, and I could work with people better than I do, and I could preach better than I do, and I would like to learn better. But there's a way, if somebody's got a critical spirit and says, I just think you do this and this and this, I don't think you should witness that way. And the simple question is always, oh, really? How are you doing it? And that usually shuts them up real quick. Because one, they're not doing it, and two, if they're doing it, it's not working. And that's always a quick question. But we need wisdom, and want to learn how to do it better. But sometimes when you do everything just right, somebody's life still doesn't change. And we'll turn to in Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And there's a lot I could preach about that, but understand there is a time in a person's life when they are, Satan desires to sift them and thrash them, is what this means, like wheat. Unfortunately, when that happens, I know two people right now who are doing it. Always there's somebody doing this, always in our church, because we have people who don't have the wisdom to know that. Always, and right now, there's two people right now who think, I need to get away for a little while because Satan's really attacking me. I'm really under a lot of pressure and feeling really down and depressed. I need to go away for a while and just be away from everything. And they get out of church, which is the worst thing you can do. It's, you know what, I'm bleeding to death. I need to get away from the hospital. And that's what they do. And that's happens all the time, happens always. Somebody in this room listening right now, you will do that. You will get depressed and down and have a hard time. You say, I need to get away. I'm under too much pressure. I need to go to church for a while. That the devil is telling you that. And you're going to do it if you don't. Right now, it makes great sense. Okay, you're right, Pastor. That's dumb. I wouldn't do that. But when you're in the middle of that, it doesn't make great sense. And you need to remember that Satan does at times decide to thrash you. But, verse 32, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. Those who are about to fall don't usually know they're about to fall. They're pretty haughty, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. verse 34, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. When all else fails, let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about this. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great words. And we've seen our Savior working its lives, Father, and we can learn from him. We can learn from your word. We can learn from other passages, Lord. And I pray tonight that as we finish up learning how to influence a life, I pray tonight that you would help us to see this and have the heart and the wisdom to learn how to not only win a soul, but to see a life change. Father, we understand we don't win a soul and we don't change a life. We understand it's through you. And yet you said, I have given you the ministry of reconciliation. So you've given us that ministry. And I pray you'd use us, Lord, in a powerful way. I pray we'd see how to do these things. I pray your spirit would control, would remove all the demons, all the distractions, all the things and wrong thinking. And I pray tonight that you'd speak to us in a powerful way. And help us to not be ignorant of his devices, the devil's, but learn your ways and how to reach souls. And we just pray for your spirit now to control and give me every word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter Those of you, I won't go through it, because those of you who are familiar with your Bibles at all, if you read the Gospels, you realize that the disciples frustrated Jesus oftentimes. He would say, he would upbraid them for their unbelief. He would say, oh, how can we have so little faith? That somebody bring them a kid with a demon to cast out, and they would try and they'd fail, and he said, oh, I'm not going to be with you guys forever. And he did that oftentimes. And Peter, on his best event, he walks in the water, and then he sinks. And Jesus rebuked him and said, well, you little faith, what's wrong with you? Why are you doubting? And Jesus oftentimes did that to them. He rebuked them all the time. And here's Peter. Now he's been with Jesus 3.5 years, walking with the Son of God. And he says, you're going to deny me 3 times before the end of the day. No, no, I'll die, go to prison for you. No, you're going to deny me. You're going to curse me. You're going to curse, and you're going to deny me and say all kinds of things. And because you know what? You're a mess, and you're a human. And he says, you're going to do this 3 times to me. He says, Satan's going to thrash you. But then he says, when you are converted, he says, you're going to accept me and understand me and believe I'm risen from the dead. And late in Jesus' ministry, the disciples got converted. Do you now believe? At the very end, he says. And still at the resurrection, it's like, well, I'm not going to believe until I stick my fingers in his side and do all this stuff. I get so mad at the disciples until I remember I'm like that too. And then I say, okay, I'm like that too, and we're all just a bunch of heathens and messes. And Peter, he was going to frustrate Jesus in the future. He says, you're going to deny me and do all that stuff. But Jesus had prayed for him and knew he would be okay. He says, Satan desired to thrash you as wheat. And then he says in verse 34, I tell thee, you're going to deny me 3 times. But in the middle of that, verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for thee, and that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Jesus had hope in Peter that Peter would get converted. He'd come out of this thing fine, though he deny him 3 times. He says, but at the end, you're going to be okay because I prayed for you, and then you go strengthen the other brethren. So not only did he know that Peter was going to make it because he had prayed for him, he also knew that Peter was going to be one to strengthen the other brethren, and he was going to do that. He knew that Peter, he knew everything, he's the Son of God, he knew Peter was going to preach Pentecost and many other things, but he also knew that he was going to deny him. Working with people is frustrating because the good people frustrate you. The good people frustrate you. You can have a good kid, but their good kid will frustrate you. You have a good spouse. And if you're not my wife, your spouse is not perfect and will frustrate you. And no matter how good they are, they will frustrate you. And I'm frustrating. I was talking to my wife last night. And we were talking about, she says, I only have one fault. And no, I'm not going to tell you what that is. And I laughed about that. And I said, boy, I've got you fooled after 18 years. And one fault, and that's what she said, and I was laughing about it. And it's true, that fault is a real one, but I have other ones, and I was laughing about that fault because it is true about me. And he says, you know what, you're going to frustrate Peter, you're going to fail me, but you're going to get converted, I prayed for you, and you know what, people are just going to be hard to work with. In this series, we've learned a whole bunch of wisdom to help people. We've had, I think, 15 weeks of wisdom to help people. Sometimes you do all the things you're supposed to do, and I was looking through the lessons today, and just some of these things we've gotten. Sometimes you let the Lord work on them and wait patiently for God to work on their heart. You say, God's got to change your heart. Sometimes you accept the Lord's working unconditionally. God works all kinds of crazy ways in people's lives. He sends a whale. He puts you in prison for all those years and makes you go in a pit, and he brings people around and does convert people through all kinds of strange ways. And sometimes you just let God work and put people in God's hands, and whatever God has to do, you accept it. You get help from your local church, and your local church reaches them with the gospel and with the Great Commission, and God works through the local church, of course. And sometimes you learn the wisdom you need to help, and that wisdom is the key. Wisdom is a principal thing, and how to work with people. And you find the foundation of the problem with people's lives, and you say, you know what, the real foundation is not this. The real foundation is you get discernment to see the problem with you is not that you You're arguing with your wife or husband. The problem is that you don't love God enough, or the problem is that you love money too much. The problem is you're not putting God first. And you see the real problem, the root behind things. The problem, the reason you're going through that is because you're not reading your Bible. And you may do that and find that and talk to them about that. You might try to keep them from bad friends. Because they have bad friends, the battle's over. And you might believe the Lord can change a life. And that's a key thing, is believing that God has the ability to change a life, that he can do that. And you might not waste time on foolish people. Remember we said you're not supposed to change a foolish person. You're not supposed to rebuke a foolish person. You're not supposed to try to do anything. The Bible says don't even answer them. And you say, you know what? I haven't been wasting my time on foolish people, as the Bible said. You may be able to have discernment. You may separate the scorner and the wise and the simple. And you may understand the difference between a scorner and a simple person and a wise person. And you may say, this is a simple person, so I'm going to spend time on them. This is a wise person, but this is a scorner. This is a foolish person. I need to cast out the scorner, or I need to just forsake the foolish. And you may do all those things, and you're doing all the lessons like you're taught to do. You may read your Bible and get them the Bible and get them to read it and try to get them to read it. You may be able to read their body language. We talked about that. Remember the lesson just on body language? You can learn a lot about what they're like and whether they're worth influencing and spending time on by their body language. You can do all those things, and you do all the lessons and do everything you're supposed to do, and you prayed and you worked and you did everything you're supposed to do, and you love them, and they didn't do what you said. And they didn't follow God. One of the strange things is those who don't win souls don't even understand the parable of sower. You know, you won 10 souls and there weren't 10 at church. They're not going to be. The Bible says the parable of sower, only 1 out of 4 turned out. You can't guarantee anybody's going to turn out for God. You don't know. There's no guarantee. You can pray with somebody. You don't know if they got saved. You can invite them to church. You don't know if they're going to come to church right away. You don't know a lot of things. They may get persecuted and wither away, the Bible says. The parable of sower does not. It promises a lot of people won't turn out for God. That's why you got to throw out a lot of seed. Throw out a lot of seed. Get the Bible out there and get out tracts out there and win souls to Christ. You got to do a whole bunch of it. And you may do everything you're supposed to do, and the church may be the right kind of church and preaching the word and the power of the Spirit of God. And you might love them and do everything you can, but you can't. But also they don't turn out. I thought one of the interesting things I was thinking about this week is people say a pastor's got to have spiritual kids or he can't be a pastor. The Bible doesn't say that. Bible says that he must have his children in subjection. It does not say his children are spiritual. There's a big difference there. You cannot make somebody spiritual. Come here, kid, I'm going to smack spirituality into you. Doesn't happen. You can make your kids obey. You can slap them around too. It's fun. You can do that. You can make them so they go to church, and you can make them so they do all the spiritual exercises they're supposed to do, and you can love them, but you can't guarantee they're going to be spiritual. If it's a good church, everybody will turn out for God. Oh, like Jesus' church. How many out of 12? One wasn't saved and betrayed him. One cursed 3 times and denied him. That was Jesus' church, and I reckon he's a pretty good pastor. The New Testament church. We're in a New Testament church. Oh, like Ananias and Sapphira? Who got God killed them in church? You can't guarantee somebody turns out spiritually. But you do everything you're supposed to do. And by the way, you ought to do everything you're supposed to do. And all of a sudden, you did everything you're supposed to do, and they are not changed. Sometimes you know somebody knows better in church, and they backslide. And they've heard good preaching their whole life. Sometimes a kid comes from a good family and gets 18 and he says, you know what? I'm going to go mess around. Now, I think that's very rare if the parents raise him right and do everything right and love them and do that. But it can happen. It has happened. Well, so what do? When you do everything, you go and you witness to somebody, you got some relative you're trying to get saved or some relative who's saved and just messing around. Or what do you do at that point when you've done everything you know to do? Or what if you don't have the wisdom yet and you say, Pastor Brian, you've dealt people for 23 years. I went up and I tried to help them and I did everything wrong and they're not turning out right, or I don't have the wisdom of what to do. What do you do when you don't know what to do, when all else fails and you've tried everything you know to try to influence in life? Sometimes you need help because you don't have the wisdom. Jesus had this happen to him. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24 going to read another passage parallel with this a little later. Sometimes you do everything you're supposed to do, and there's nothing else you can do. Matthew 23. We're going to, we said Matthew 24, but it's right at the end of Matthew 23. Jesus did everything he's supposed to do with Jerusalem. He went there. He cleansed the temple. He preached the gospel. He loved the people. He did miracles. He did everything right. And he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I have gathered thee as a chicken doth gather, as thy children together, even as a hen that gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That's Jesus. Behold, your house is left in you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus did everything to reach Jerusalem. His heart was broken for Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was not following him. And Jerusalem would not allow Jesus to be the Lord of Jerusalem. Well, that happens sometimes, so what do you do? By the way, that changed. That changed later. But what do you do? Well, a few things. Let me give you a few things to do. First of all, number one, do not give up. Do not give up. Remember Jerusalem here? Go to Acts chapter 1. Jesus died. Jerusalem and the whole city screamed against him, said, crucify him. They took him outside Jerusalem. They crucified him. But Jesus was not done trying to reach Jerusalem. So you don't give up yet. Well, it's been a year. It's been 6 years. It's been 10 years. You don't give up yet. You don't give up on people. You don't give up on people till they breathe their last breath. It doesn't mean you hang around them. It doesn't mean they're your best friends. It doesn't mean you can hang around them. Sometimes people, you got to forsake the foolish and live. But you're not giving up on them. You want Jesus to reach them still. You want Jesus to change your life. There's people that I've let and say, hey, you know what? You want to go off and go off into sin and ruin your life? You know what? I've warned you. You're being foolish. I care about you. I love you. You're free. Go do it. You can do what you want to do. But when you find out that doesn't satisfy you, and when your heart is broken, I'll be here for you. The prodigal father said to the son, here's your money. But then when he came back, his arms were open. But you know what? Let him, if you want to spend your money, you can do that. But he wasn't giving up on his son. He still wanted his son back. And you don't give up on people. You never give up on people because the grace of God is powerful. Sometimes somebody will get saved in their deathbed. Sometimes they'll get saved when everything else falls apart. Sometimes they'll follow Christ and give their heart back to Christ at the very end. Acts chapter 1, we see Jerusalem here. Verse 12. And they returned unto Jerusalem. By the way, they were told to go to Jerusalem by Jesus in Luke 23. And he says, you need to go back to Jerusalem and pray for the power of God. In verse 12, they return. Then returned they to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, from which Jerusalem is a Sabbath day journey. And when they're come in, they went up into the upper room, and there abode Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, and all the rest of them. Verse 14, they continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They went back to Jerusalem like Jesus told them, and said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Stay in Jerusalem. He had just said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you won't accept me. And they rejected him, and Jerusalem crucified him. Then he says, go back to Jerusalem, began to pray for the power of God in Jerusalem. And they did that. In chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were in Jerusalem praying there and waiting on God. They preach a message to Jerusalem, to the people at Jerusalem, and the people who are coming to Jerusalem to worship. And God says, you are the ones, Jerusalem, and you people here are the ones who crucified the Son of God. Talk about somebody worth giving up on. The people who personally crucified the Son of God, you would think somebody would say, if you crucify Jesus, you ain't getting saved. Yet Jesus said, stay there and reach those people. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. It says, you crucify the Son of God. That's the same people who crucified him. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there added to them about 3,000 souls. Hey, Jesus didn't give up on Jerusalem. They had 3,000 saved and baptized one day. He didn't give up on him. He said, we can still reach Jerusalem. There's been some wicked countries who've rejected the gospel, and later on they accepted the gospel. Philippines are having that right now. There was a missionary there in the 60s who went there, Bob Hughes. He was there, and he tried to reach that country. They took his people, and the Catholic priests got together and said, grab their Bibles and burn their Bibles, and they have bonfires of this church's Bibles in the Philippines. He knocked his head against the wall, knocked his head against the wall, knocked his head against the wall, and kept on preaching and kept on giving out Bibles, kept on winning souls. That was in the 60s. Revival is happening there now. Under Bob Hughes preaching his last message, dying with cancer, somebody holding him up preaching at pastor school, Rick Martin got called by Bob Hughes preaching. And the Philippines are being reached, and he started over 800 churches. Rick Martin has. See, sometimes people seem like they're not going to accept it. You don't know how hard they are. Oh, like the maniac of Gadara? The guy cutting himself and attacking people and breaking chains? Oh, like the wicked woman cutting adultery? There's all kinds of bad people who would... Oh, the Apostle Paul. How many people were wanting to witness to him? Hey, do you know if I die today, go to heaven? No, but you're going to die today. And I mean, you talk about somebody giving up on somebody. But they didn't give up on him. You don't give up on people. You say they're hard. They aren't listening. They yelled at me. They threw stuff at me. Yet Jesus Christ can change your life. You don't give up. People are frustrating. Go to Acts 17. I'm just going to show you one story of somebody not giving up when it was tough, when people didn't seem to be receptive. Acts 17. How many of you were hard-hearted at some point in your life and weren't open to being witnessed to? How many of you are hard-hearted at certain points in your life? And God changes you. Half the crowd here tonight. How many of you are still... Never mind. Acts 17. Acts 17. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Jesus must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I know a few of them. And gathered a company and set them all in the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and brought out and sought to bring them out to the people. When they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren of the rulers of the city, crying, these men have turned the world upside down and are come hither also, whom Jason had received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And they taken when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. It says that the next verse says those of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if such things were so. It says the people of Thessalonica were not receptive to the gospel. They ran us out of town. We had to escape at night. And now Paul talks about this. Then later, he writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he talks about those days we just read about. And if you go to 1 Thessalonians, and he says, those were some tough days. And yet we stayed there, though there was adversaries, and we kept preaching the gospel to them. 1 Thessalonians. And I'm trying to go here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says in verse 4, or verse 5, but our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men who were among you for your sake. And you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and in joy of the Holy Ghost. Much affliction. A very hard time. Chapter 2, verse 2. It says, but even after that we had suffered before, and we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold unto God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Doesn't sound like it's easy getting the gospel to them, does it? much contention. Verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you are dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. He says, you know what? We worked hard. We suffered much. You suffered much. It was tough, but we got the gospel to you guys. Just because someone does not receive the gospel first does not mean you're not going to keep on working on them. It does not mean that they'll reject you, saying, I never want to hear about that again. It doesn't mean you stop working on them. It doesn't mean you're done. You may need to give it a break. You may not be able to witness them for a while. Listen, this area is not the most receptive area in America. It's the least church area in America. It's not everybody lining up to go to church here. They don't come because you have a sign out front. It's not that. Sometimes Seattle's hard, but you know what? We don't give up. We're going to keep on going. We're going to keep on going soul winning. We're going to pray for God to change hearts. Hey, Jerusalem was hard. They crucified Jesus. And yet pretty soon, it was the hotbed for Christianity. And people were getting saved left and right. And the church was huge. And people were getting saved left and right. You keep on going. You don't give up on people. They need somebody to not give up on them. They need somebody to love them. They need somebody that knows, although they're being obnoxious, although they're not listening, although they're contending with me, you know what? The seed's been planted. And we're going to pray. And we're going to water. And we're going to love. And we're going to be there for them. And sometimes these churches took a long time to start in the New Testament. Sometimes there was much persecution. And sometimes they suffered a great deal, those who were starting churches. And sometimes you're going to suffer a great deal who are trying to influence lives, but you do not give up. People will mock you when you go witnessing. People will mock you when you give them the gospel. It might not be one try. It may take years, and then you begin to pray for them and pray for them and pray for them, but you do not give up. You continue to love them. Do not give up, even though all else has failed. You are not to play God and say, you know what, they'll never get saved. They'll never follow Christ. He'll never change your heart. That's not your job to decide. And that's also limiting God. God is very powerful, and he can melt the hardest heart. He did it with Paul, killer of Christians. Number one, when all else fails, do not give up. Number two, when there's nothing else to do, just cry unto the Lord. When there's nothing else to do, just cry unto the Lord. Let me take you some verses in Psalms. Read a lot of verses. A lot of people in the Bible did this. If you think that people in the Bible always had an answer and just said, okay, step one's this, step two this, step three this, and then everything works out good, you didn't read your Bible very much. Because it didn't work that way. You think Israel did that in the Old Testament when God led them? No. People don't know. Jesus led the disciples real good, but they didn't always follow. He led Israel real good and brought the gospel to them. Psalms 22. But they don't always follow. Sometimes there's nothing else to do but cry unto God. Verse 5, they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Psalm chapter 34. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them, and unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. God says, I hear the cries of my people and those who have a broken heart. Psalm 77, in verse 1. I cried unto thee, God of my voice, even unto God of my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Psalms 107. Psalms 107. Verse 13. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. 19. When they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, he saveth them out of their distresses. God says, I hear when you cry to me. There's many illustrations of this in the Bible, many, many of them. If you go back to Numbers chapter 16, we'll see Moses doing this. And Moses does this several times. He did everything that God wanted to do. God said, go do this with Israel. And they would complain. They would try to kill him. He says, Lord, I'm trying to help these people, and now they're going to kill me. I'm obeying you, God. And he fell on his face and cried before God. Because sometimes the pattern doesn't work, and sometimes the book you read about winning the soul or influencing life doesn't work. Sometimes it's just God's going to have to do a work, and there's nothing else to do. There's no 1-2-3 step of changing a life. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 2, it says, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, even every one of them, unto the Lord. The Lord is among them. Wherefore then do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And Moses heard it and fell upon his face. You see, so many times, there's three different times we have Moses falling upon his face, saying, oh God, I can't do anything else. When he tries to lead Israel out, and and Pharaoh hardens his heart, and Israel's mad at Moses, Moses falls on his face and cries unto God. You see Paul praying, and he says, I'm praying. My heart is broken for Israel, and I'm praying for them, and I need them. I want them to get saved. I'm weeping for them. I wish myself a curse for Christ's sake, and I'm praying, and I want them to get saved. There's times when somebody is just, you don't know what to do. And you come and you say, Pastor Brian, I prayed for him. I've done this. I've done that. I've done everything else. I've tried to do everything I know to do. Or, you know what, Pastor? I tried it and I didn't know what I was doing, but this is what I've done and this is where I am. They're not listening. What am I going to do? And sometimes the answer is, cry out to God for them. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalms 126. Brother Ray Young was the bus director for First Baptist Church, and he told a story of one time where he was, they had a guy in the bus ministry, and it was a terrible story. He told the whole story, and I don't remember every single detail of it, but there was a man who was not all there mentally, coming in the bus, and so people were taking care of him and abusing him and taking his stuff, and the guy would come to church just, I mean, he would stink, and he wasn't taken care of, and he had only one set of clothes, and these people were abusing him, and the house was terrible, and he was getting some kind of assistance, and they were doing drugs in the house, and they tried to fix it, and they tried to do everything, and this guy, it was just bad, and the guy was getting sick, his teeth are rotting out. It was a bad, bad story. That, and this is in the 80s and a long time ago, and they tried everything to get this guy taken care of, and he wasn't all there, and it's just a very sad story. And Brother House said, well, have you done this? You gotta understand, Brother House has been pastoring for 40 years and pastored more people than anybody in the history of the world, literally. And so he knew how to handle everything, it seemed like. And he said, did you do this? And he said, yes, I tried that. And he said, did you call these people? I did that. Have you done this for them? Yes, I did this. Have you done this? He says, yes. And then Brother Hiles just looked at him and he just started weeping. He says, then sometimes you just weep. Right there in the middle of a staff meeting, he says, sometimes you just weep. There's nothing you can do. You just weep for somebody. But tears get God's attention. He that goeth forth and weepeth. People stop. Kind of one of two reactions come when you try to reach an individual, a family member, a nation, a city. It doesn't matter. You talk to a missionary, it's the same. Talk to a pastor in America, same. Talk to somebody with a ministry of whatever type. Could be printing Bibles. Could be somebody who flies missionaries somewhere. Could be somebody who does any type of ministry. When they come up to where there's nothing else I can do, when you find out that Jehovah's Witnesses are printing Bibles and all their stuff 24/7, there's not much you can do sometimes except for weep to God and say, God, you got to do something. Because we don't have $1 million to print Bibles. What do? Go to God and weep and cry before God. Say, God, you got to do something. My heart's broken. Lord, you got to save them. Lord, you got to do something. You got to change that life. Lord, that kid is going to ruin his life. Lord, those parents are terrible. Lord, you got to keep them coming to church. Lord, you got to work on that heart, Father. You got to, Lord, I've tried everything, God, and I'm crying for those people. Lord, I just pray you change that life. Lord, that person's backsliding, and I know they're going to ruin their life and take their kids with them. God, I'm weeping for them. Lord, this city is just hard. This nation, and some people will just stop and say, you know, it's just tough day, tough times. Oh, well, People don't give enough money. People don't, you know what? These people are, it's just a hard country, hard city. And you can do that. And just say, I won't see you in hell. And say, oh, well. You know what? Fine. You want to go to hell, Mom? That's fine. And my mom's so hard, she'll never get saved. But I can't do that. I can't just say, well, we're just not going to give Bibles to people in this country. I can't say we're just not going to reach those people. I can't say, you know what? That relative is just never going to get saved. That kid just going to have a terrible life in the world and be a bad, rotten, filthy kid because he's a punk and didn't listen to anybody. He might be a punk and not listen to anybody, but somebody needs to keep hope for him and weep out to God for him and cry out to God for him. You can't just say, we can. That's a problem. And I hear parents doing that to their own children now. He didn't care. He's just a punk. He didn't listen to anything. I don't care what happens to him now. Your conscience has been seared to the hot iron that you can't weep for your own children, for your mom and dad, your aunt, your uncle, even a city or a nation. Jerusalem was not nice to Jesus, but he wept for it. Look at Luke 19. There are some times you just say, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep praying. God, you're going to save them. And I'm weeping before you, God. I'm fasting. I'm praying, Lord. You got to do something here. And I'm not going to give up. And those tears get God's attention. It may be someone who is saved and is just going away from God. It may be some ministry. It may be something. But somebody's got to weep. They got to pray passionately. Luke chapter 19. Verse 41, Jesus talking about here. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Luke 19, 41. When I came here, I met a preacher going out of here. And yes, a lot of people try to start churches here and leave. It's not the easiest area. A lot of people come and go. And this preacher told me his words. He said, I started church in Michigan. Church got going great, grew and thrived. And he said, after the first year, I was running over 100. He says, I hate this city. He said, this area is terrible. And he says, they don't want God. I'm leaving. That was my greeting. Oh, I'll take your place. That's what he said. How many preachers? I've met about 6 guys who told me that. Well, the guy told me, I was in Texas. All it is have a potluck once a month, and my church grew. Man, it was easy. People are pigs down there, man. Potluck every month, and big fat Baptists come in from everywhere. They're well-rounded Christians. Called the Old Country Buffet Baptist Church. And he said, here, oh, man. He says, they don't come for nothing. That's they need somebody to weep for the area and stay. Somebody to keep planting the seed, bringing the word. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept over it. The city was going to crucify him. He wept over it. Why don't you just go and say, they have not been nice to me. They haven't received it. Or say, you know what, they're nice to me, but they're so foolish. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, they are so stupid. You know how many times I say that to God? Lord, they are so dumb. What are they doing? God knows that. Cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you, and go and say, Lord, you got to do something. James 5, one last verse. When everything else fails, do everything else you do to try to influence a life, you do not quit. And at the very end, you just cry unto God to do something. How will he do it? I don't know. But he's got to do something. He can't just give up. And God can do something when all else fails. God can do something when you don't see a way. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, what's the next word, ready? Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Right now, the national championship game is going on in college football. Alabama and Texas are playing. And there's some very passionate fans right now, acting like idiots, screaming their heads off with passion and intensity for their team. Yet, there's a city and a neighbor and a friend and a relative and a nation lost ruining their lives, in the grips of Satan. Satan's thrashing them like wheat, and you can't pray passionately for them. You can't just get down on your face. In the Bible, they kept on falling on their face and get way down there low. And get all the way on your face. On your face. And cry to God. I wonder what would have happened if Moses wouldn't have gotten his face before God for Israel. They wouldn't be a nation. They would be destroyed. Can you get on your face for somebody? You getting on your face and crying out to God might mean somebody for a billion years walking up to you in heaven and saying, "Thank you, and I didn't care, you did." Somebody who's never even heard the gospel yet is going to get saved because you wept for a city or a nation. Because sometimes you can, and I don't not know everything to do with people and everything to try to influence in life. I've been blessed and have had a lot of fruit that I don't deserve. But you know what? There's a lot of times I go, "Okay, Lord, I'm out of ideas. You got to do something here, God. I don't know what to do with that life. I don't know what to do. I've tried everything. God, it's in your hands now. Everything I think I'm supposed to do, and I don't even know what else to do. And someday I'll know what to do more." But you know what? There'll always be a time when a life just decides to get hard, and a heart is hard, and Satan thrashes somebody, and he hardens their heart and deceives them, and there's nothing else to do. But the weapons of warfare, not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds, weeping before God. When all else fails, do not give up, and just cry unto God for them. Let's pray. Father, I fear that the heart